And so we're going to look at chapter 9, just the first 10 verses this morning, and we'll pick up the last part next week. But let's begin reading verse 1 of chapter 9. You follow along. It says, "For all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good, to the clean, and to the clean, and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have any more a reward. For their memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, and their hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, neither thou goest, or whither thou goest," excuse me. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word, and Father, I just pray you would help us to gain understanding and wisdom through this. We realize that Solomon, a man that at once started off well, did not finish as he should have. And Father, that's the thing that really scares us. Sometimes we need to watch out because we might be successful at something that doesn't matter. And Father, that's not as important as just trusting you and walking with you. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to see that and to understand that. We thank you again in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that life brings the same for all. In the first three verses, that's what he's saying. First, he starts out with the righteous and the wise. He says, for all this, and for all this, I went back to verse 17 in chapter 8, just right up above it. It said, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. So Solomon's basically saying that no man can find out what will happen. He says, no matter how hard you search it, you cannot know. Even a wise man cannot know what is the future, what the future holds. And he goes on in this first verse, he says, for all this I consider in my heart, even to declare all this. And so he is thinking about these things. He's declaring it. He's sharing it with us in the Word of God. He's writing down these thoughts, and he's helping us to understand from his perspective what he's talking about. He's talking about in this first verse, he's talking about the righteous and the wise. And he says, and their works. He says, they're in the hand of God. And in other words, he's telling us basically that we have no control over anything. Is that true? Do we have any control over anything? Think about it. Do we have any control over anything? Yes, we do. Everybody in this room can make a decision. This morning when you got up, did you have any control over what you wore? Did someone from the sky come down, or did you read the Word of God and he said, Bruce, I want you to wear your black suit? He tells me that every Sunday. This is the only one that fits me. Does he do that? No. He allows us to make choices, does he not? Solomon is trying to lump everything together and say basically God's in control of everything, which we know he controls everything, but yet he still gives us choice. We serve a sovereign God, yet he gives us a free will to choose. And he's negating that whole thing. That's where you get Calvinism from, is the fact that God is in control of everything. You have no choice. You're either saved or not saved, and that's God's business, and you have nothing to do with it. That's not true, according to the Scripture. Adam and Eve, if God was in control of everything, would they have sinned? I don't think so. The fact is, they had a choice and a free will. We do too. So it sounds good when it says basically that God's in control. That sounds great, the way he's putting that out there. But what he's saying is wrong. It's a false philosophy. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul's writing said, I have a choice, and I can make that choice to either serve God or not. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Again, we have a choice. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16 says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Again, there's a choice to be made. So, we have this choice. You know, God didn't make us robots. That might have been easier for him to deal with us. I don't know. But you know, why did he give us a choice? Anybody got any idea about that? Any thoughts on why God would give us a choice? Absolutely. He wanted us to respond to his love and demonstrate that we understand and love him. Robots would not do that. So he wants us to freely accept what he's done for us. And the majority of the people on the face of this earth will not do that. Because broad is the path that leads to destruction, the Bible says. And many be that go thereat. So again, we have this choice. He goes on and he says in verse 1, he says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. Now, we know that's not true either. Can we discern between love and hatred? Can we understand the difference? Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Yes, we can understand the difference because God has given us the ability to understand the difference. And that ability comes from God and the Spirit of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Take your marker. Throw it back there and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And again, as we're looking at this, we want to understand from his perspective, he's saying these things. Now, he knows better. Did I say 2 Corinthians? I hope I said 1st chapter 2. But he has experienced all these things that he is saying are not true now. He's experienced that at a time in his life. But he's so far backslidden, he has forgotten. In fact, the Bible tells us, I believe it's in 2 Peter, where you can get to the point in your life where you can be blinded to the fact that you're even saved. You can be so backslidden. So there is that condition that you can find yourself in, and I believe Solomon has reached that pinnacle, and he's there in his life. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, talking about this love, in verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered in the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. This verse, you would think, that kind of agrees with what he's saying. But let's read on. But God hath revealed them unto us by his what? Spirit. So if you got the Spirit of God living in you, you have something that is extraordinary, something that is miraculously given to you to help you to understand the love of God and the Word of God and all that God has for us. He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? And that's what he's saying. He says, this is where Solomon's coming from. He's coming from the spirit of man, and he's saying, this is what I know is the spirit of man. And we'll see as we get through this, in the way he talks, that's exactly what he is revealing in this passage, is that I know what man experiences. I know what's in the spirit of man, because he's not talking from the perspective of the Spirit of God. That verse continues on, says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So we can't even know them without the Spirit of God. Why is it so hard for someone to, you sit down and talk to them about the Bible, it's so hard for them to understand and believe the things of the Bible? And the farther we get down the road, the harder it's going to be, by the way. Why is that? Because they don't have the Spirit of God. And they've been taught the things of man. Man says that you're to enjoy what you want, live how you want, do the things you want, go where you want, be what you want, all those things. Those are all contrary to God. And so the spirit of man really doesn't understand God. Verse 12 says, now we have received. Now Paul's talking to the church here. He's talking to the Christians. Not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And that's what Solomon is bringing forth for us in Ecclesiastes. He says, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, he says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So we have the opportunity as Christians to know, contrary to what Solomon is saying, love and hate, understanding that God has a plan for us, understanding that God is in control of our lives because we submit to him and allow him to do that. God is not in control of my life if I don't submit to him. Can I be out of the will of God? Yes or no? Yes, and I'm not asking if you can be out, because the same answer applies. We all can be out of the will of God, right? So there are choices to be made. If God's in control, do you think God wants you to be out of the will of God? No, absolutely not. So the fact is, we have choices to make. Let's go on back to our passage in Ecclesiastes. And so let's look on to verse 2. He said, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 2, he says, all things come alike to all. So again, he's lumping everybody together. He's saying all the events of life are alike to everybody, whether you're righteous, wicked, clean, or unclean, if you sacrifice or you don't sacrifice, if you're good or if you're a sinner. And then he says, if you sweareth or you, what did he say, keep an oath, feareth an oath. And what that means is, as children of God, when we make a vow, we ought to keep that vow. You see what I'm saying? And those who don't are just the opposite. So he's just comparing, he's contrasting those things that are right and those things that are wrong. And so he contrasts that, and he comes up with the conclusion. He says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. So everybody's in this catch-all group, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. So there's evil among all. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 for a second. That's the other direction. Look at Psalm chapter 1. Again, this is inspiration of the God, from God as well. And I want you to read with me Psalm 1. It's short. But listen to this. This contrasts the very thing that Solomon is saying. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree, get this metaphor, planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper! That means it's going to be to our benefit. It's going to be something we're blessed with. In verse 4 he says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It is clear there's choices to be made. And God responds to those choices. How does God respond? Well, for the unsaved, they're not a child of God. They're on their own, okay? They're a child of the devil. For the saved, when we submit to God and trust God and walk with God, he's going to bless us over and over again. But when we run from God, choose not to follow him, he's going to bless us with a chastening hand of God. And that can be all kinds of things. And that also demonstrates that he loves us, because he only chastens those that he loves. And so again, as we walk in this world, we understand that there is a God, and we have a choice of what we do with him. In Psalm 34, 21 through 22, it says, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. It's just opposite of what he's saying. We're not all in the same position. We're not all in the same boat. We're not all walking or rowing the same direction in this world. Psalm 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. So again, there's always that contrast when you look at the Bible, except for in Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he lumps it all together. Why? Because he's looking at it from the worldly perspective. He's looking at it like somebody from the outside that doesn't know Christ would tell you that things continue as they are and have been. 1 Peter talks about that. And that's the way the world views things. In fact, they view it to the point where they don't even trust God or have God in their life at all. It's just all evolving, see? One day, if you wait another million years, Mike's generation are going to turn back to monkeys or maybe some aliens or something. I'm not sure what goes next, but you're supposed to keep evolving. I don't know what it's going to look like. But anyway, so what he's trying to tell us is not correct. Look at verse 3 again. He said, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. And he's talking about on this earth, that there is one event unto all, yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So he's telling us that our hearts are evil. You know, that is a truth, isn't it? Every man that has been born, and that includes women as well, on this earth have evil hearts. It's a fact. Why is that true? That's right. Because of Adam's sin, we're all sinners. And that leads us to have an evil heart, okay? So how do we fix the heart problem? Well, excuse me. We fix the heart problem by putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Of course, let me share with you about this evil heart a little bit. Jeremiah the prophet said this in Jeremiah 17:9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. Hebrews 3:12, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So the fact is, that's who we are. But when we put our faith and trust in God, what happens? That changes our direction, doesn't it? It makes us different than what we are. And that is a transformation that is not of the physical, which leads to the physical, but it's a spiritual transformation that happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. Let me tell you, and I can't stress this enough, because I sat in a pew for years thinking I was saved, on my way to hell, not even understanding what the Spirit of God was. And I think today there are many people in the same condition because they went through some ritual. In their mind, some tradition. Now, we don't practice a tradition in this church. We practice sincerely that you must believe in Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him, Him alone, for salvation. Okay? And a lot of people, when I say practice traditions, I don't mean the church practices it as much as the people in the pews. Have you ever seen a child in a VBS or something like that? And maybe the first child is sincere, but a child gets up and comes to the front. I've seen this happen. And before she comes, or he, they touch somebody else, or that person sees them go, so they go too. And they both go. One of them accepts Christ, and one of them says they accept Christ. One is truly saved, and one is not. And why is that? Because in the mind of those folks that are sitting in the pew, well, my friend went, so I went. And they thought, well, because I said a prayer, I'm saved. You can say the prayer 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times, every day. That doesn't mean you're saved. The prayer doesn't save you. It's your heart agreeing with God about your sin, that you're lost, and Jesus died for you. And accepting that. Putting your faith in that. And when you do that, you get the Spirit of God in you. And when that happens, you begin a transformation that will not stop until the day you see Jesus Christ, if you're sincere about what you did. And so here he's telling us that all men, but when we trust God, it changes their life. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. It has changed our lives. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19 says, that he would grant you, this is Paul writing to the church there, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all fullness of God. Which passeth knowledge. The knowledge we have as a man is man's knowledge. The knowledge that God gives us is a spiritual knowledge to know the holy and the things that are holy. And that's a transformation that takes place. So in this passage in verse 3, he says, they go to the dead. And after that, they go to the dead. So everybody dies. Well, you know, we know that's true unless the Lord comes back. If the Lord's come back today, then I wouldn't die a physical death. Okay? Now, I'd be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And I'd have a new body. It wouldn't be the same body. It's going to be different. Because I'm going to put off corruption and put on incorruption. And mortality is gone. And I'm going to have immortality. I'm going to live forever. But that's a transformation that takes place. But there is a difference for those who die, the physical death. Even though someone dies, it's not like they're just put in the grave and that's the end of it. That's not like they go to the grave and they die and, of course, their flesh is decomposed and their bones are left there and that's all that's there. That's not the person. That's just the flesh. Which, by the way, originally came from the dirt. Okay? And so the fact is that those that are born again and those that are not will be judged. One, the judgment of damnation. The other, the judgment to everlasting life in heaven with God. And those are the differences. And we have a choice for that. He goes on, he talks about life is better than death. Well, you know what? I kind of agree with the point of view from the human perspective. But I want to tell you something. From my Bible, death is much better. You say, why would you ever say that? It's easy to say. It's hard to really live up to it. Because we have friends that die. And it breaks our heart to see them go. It ought to break our hearts for the reason that we're still here. Because they're in a better place. And we're still on this earth. But anyway, Solomon is talking from the human perspective that life is better than death. And he says in verse 4, he says, for him that has joined to all the living, there is hope. For the living dog is better than the dead lion. Okay, life is better than death. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. And of course he's talking about earthly things on the earth. But for the living there is hope. And what he's saying in this passage, he's basically saying, live for today. Live for today. And of course, this is true for those who've never put their faith and trust in Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a second. We see the contrast again here. In Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul's writing, he's writing to Christians, but he reminds them from where they came from. And this is the same for all of us. We've all been there, all been in this position, but God has changed us and made us different. Let's see here. I just want to read verse 1 and 2 and then skip up to verse 12 for a second. He said in verse 1 in chapter 2 of Ephesians, says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's talking to Christians there. So he said, you have he quickened. So this morning, as I'm looking in the congregation, as far as I know, everybody in this room is saved. I don't know that. That's between you and God. But you guys, if you're saved, we're quickened. And that's what Paul is saying. But then he reminds them, he says, "We're in time past, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy," praise God, "for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved." So here we see again, the fact of the matter is that when we put our faith and trust in Christ, our lives have a better or a greater hope. It's not for just today, but it's for the future. We have a future that is brighter and better than anything we can have on the face of this earth. Can anybody say amen? Okay. Thank you, John. And it's a fact, and it works in our lives. And he says in verse 5 and 6, "Only those living have any benefit." And really, again, Solomon speaking from the humanistic view, coming to the end of his life, he says, once you're dead, that's it. Nothing to know, no more benefits, no memory of the past, no emotions, no passions. You just die. Your body's thrown in the ground, and you decompose, and you're gone. And but the fact is, one day, I'm going to have a new body. One day, I'm going to be changed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for a second. We're going to wrap up here in a few minutes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, go back to verse 51. That's closer to the end of the chapter. You're very familiar. This is a passage that's preached, taught, shared often. And it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:51, it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So again, we see that there's a transformation, as those that are alive in Christ are always alive. The day you accepted Christ, the moment that you put your faith and trust in Christ, at that instantaneous moment, you received the Holy Spirit and you were given everlasting life. From that moment. And you have it forever. And ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And it's going to be exciting. It should be exciting now. So let's finish up in Solomon, Ecclesiastes. He says that life is best enjoyed as you like. And all he's saying here, basically, eat, drink, and be merry. He goes in verse 7, he says, "Go thy way, eat bread with joy, drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works." I want to tell you something. That is a false statement. God does not accept all our works. In fact, they're an abomination to him, many of the things that we do and the people do. In fact, there was a time when God made man that it repented him that he made man because of their wickedness. And today we see that as well running rampant in our country. So again, this is from the perspective of a man in Proverbs 21:2. It says, "Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." There is a better way. And Jesus proclaimed that in John chapter 14, verse 6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." He is the way. There's two ways. There's the way of the unrighteous, the wicked, and there's the way of the righteous and those that know Christ. And we have to make a decision about that. God doesn't accept all our works. It's not a life to eat and drink and be merry. In fact, Paul, he tells us that we're to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? For your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says, keep on working for the Lord. Keep on following Jesus. Keep on doing that which you know to be right, because you have the guidebook right here. This is the manual, the SOP, if you will. Standard operating procedures are right here for a Christian. You don't have to go any farther. They're right here, all of it. So he's telling us that God accepts everything we do, and go for and do what you want. He talks about living with the wife whom thou lovest. Now, I agree with you, ought to live with your wife that you love. Verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun. But from his perspective, again, as I mentioned early on, what's his perspective of a wife and living life with your wife that you love? He loved 1,000 women. Well, maybe more. We know he had concubines and wives, right? Up to 1,000. And so to love, it sounds like he's advocating, in a sense, if you can't be with the one you love, Deb said, love the one you're with. You can tell how old she is because she remembers that. Or we remember that. Don't think about it. Sorry. See, this is the problem when you're preaching. You say something and now you get stuck in your head. She's going to be singing when she goes down this song. Anyway, let's not say it again. But let's go on. So anyway, we don't know what he really means here. But the fact is, you ought to love your wife and you ought to live all the days with her. That's true. But from his perspective and what he's writing here, I think he means something else. And so really, it's a false statement to say that God accepted our works. It's like, go for the gusto. You know what I'm talking about? You only live once. Let's go for the gusto. Get all you can all you get. Live life to its fullest. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. All these cliches that are out there, that's really what he's saying here. And the Bible contradicts that. I don't have time, and I'm not going to go through it. In Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21, Jesus gives a parable of the rich man who he had his barns filled, and so he tore down his barns, and he had more. And he thought, well, I'm going to rest now. I'm just going to live life, eat, drink, and be merry, maybe retirement if you think about it. And God said, today your life will be required of you. In other words, that's not the plan God has for us. We're not the world. God's plan for us is not to work hard for 30 or 40 years, retire at 55, and then just go hang out with the boys and drink coffee and all that junk. That's not the purpose that he has for us. Our purpose is to labor for God all our lives. Paul is a great illustration of that. That's what he did. You know, you think about occupation. I already shared 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. But, you know, God directs us to do different things. That's an occupation. You know, some people think vocation and occupation are the same thing. Well, in today's vocabulary, that's true. But vocation came from the Christian community years ago. And what vocation meant was the calling of God. And more specific, the calling of the priest or whatever. That was vocation. That's where it originally came from. And so, really, our vocation and occupation is two different things. You may be someone who works at the mill. That's your occupation. But your vocation is to labor for the Lord in that position. And which one has priority? The vocation has the priority. That is why. Because God is your priority in your life. What you make your priority is first on your plate. That is what we live for. That's what we do. And God gives us those positions, those places that he directs us to work, not just to sit around and joke and jive with the other guys, and that's another old word, but he sent us there for a purpose. I'm going to close real quick with this illustration. You've heard this before. One time years ago, there was a plumber. He worked in a building. And as he worked in this building, he was the maintenance guy there, and he took care of the plumbing. And one day he came up to his boss and says, sir, I just want to give you 2 weeks' notice. I'm leaving. Why are you leaving? This guy was great doing the job. Why are you leaving? He said, well, I finished my work. He said, what do you mean you finished your work? There's a lot to do here. He said, I've given a witness of Jesus Christ to everybody in this building and talked to them. Now it's time for me to move on because I need to go somewhere else where someone hadn't heard the gospel. That's what we're about or should be. The place that we work, we ought to take every opportunity that everybody in that place that works there has at least had a track or heard the gospel or we shared with them at some time. Now, that can take a long time because some people don't warm up to the gospel. And you may have to prove yourself. How do you prove yourself? By following God. talking about the things of God, living for God, showing people there's a difference. That's not why you do it, but that's what happens when you live for God, is they see you are different than everybody else. When people met Paul, they knew he was different than anybody else. Not because he had a funny wig on or big sunglasses or any of that. It's because he was a Christian first. That's a follower of Christ. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. That's what we're to do. Solomon's got it all wrong. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity again that you give to us. I pray that you would help each one of us. Father, I need it. I need the guidance from you. I need your strength. I need to know every day what you want me to do and how you want me to live. Let us not forget those things that you've called us to do. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.